Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dilley continues his series in Ephesians. Today's sermon is entitled, Doing a Complete 180, How the Word of Christ Changes How We Live Life. There's a seismic shift in how you approach living your life when you become a true Christian. When you have truth, God's truth, it's a complete renovation of our thinking and our living. In a world where truth has been tossed, Christians alone have been given a new self, a new walk. Jesus says, walk this way. Let's consider how to walk his way. Let's worship together.
Well, friends, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You will see when we come around to sing that song again just how focused we really are on pursuing unity together as the people of God. I am going to be dogged in my determination that Waterbrook take seriously its calling to represent the face of Christ in unity with one another. You may not have had this framed in your mind, but I do want you to understand that it is our calling as a church family to project to the community and the world around us the unity of the Trinity, the triune God. You heard Kristen there, Getty, reading St. Patrick's Prayer. And it is very clear, both in the song that she read, sang there, and in the prayer that she prayed, that we as a people are the representation of the divine unity of God's triune splendor and love to this world. That is a great blessing, and it is a high and holy calling. And I cannot get away in my study of Scripture from the conviction that it is the calling of the church to represent the face of the glory of Christ to the watching world. So unity is not an option. If God was not united, God would not be. All would cease to exist. If the Father and Son and Spirit did not maintain unity and oneness in His essence, all would cease to be. You think the news was bad today. If you think the news was bad yesterday. You think the world is in chaos. Let me tell you this. If God was not united, if God was not one, the Father, Spirit, and Son were not who they were, all would be despair. All would be despair. But there is an overflowing love and oneness within the triune God that is entering into this world, has entered into this world, manifested itself in the person of Jesus Christ, been poured out by the power of the Holy Spirit into the people of God, so that unity is not optional. Everything must be eradicated that separates us from God and one another. And so that's the project we're on. That is the prayer that we're praying as the people of God. That is the pursuit of God's people. It does not matter what your experience is if you have become cynical with the church. I need to tell you that. And that's what we're coming to. It is the truth of God's word that we rest upon. It is the unshakable purpose of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ that we are determined to pursue. He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is that not good news to your heart today? That is glorious news to your heart. Thank God that He's more determined for the church than the church is for the church. Thank God that He's more optimistic for His purposes than we are for our own lives, let alone this. So this is the great news of the gospel. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, we're about to transition. And I hope as we've been studying this letter to the Ephesians, that what has got a hold of you is this idea that God has put everything into the church. Did you get that in chapter 1? That God, before the foundation of the world, chose you to be holy and blameless. That God predestined you to be adopted as His own children. That God sent His Son and redeemed you from your sins through the blood of His Son. That God sealed you with His Spirit, so that you as the church of God would be His forevermore. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of works, not anything you've done. God did it. Isn't that true? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. God made us alive in Jesus Christ. Thank God for his mercy. God took us, though we were radically different, and took Jews and Gentiles and made them one through the sacrifice of his Son. Isn't that beautiful? He's made us one. We would not be one. We are one in Christ. My dear friends, whether or not we act like one, in God's eyes, if you were in Christ, you are one. He hasn't got a whole lot of peoples. Well, he's got all the peoples of the world, and he's got one city, one kingdom, one glorious. We have one glorious hope in Jesus Christ. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, in God's eyes, through Jesus Christ, we have one hope, one salvation. Isn't that great? Glorious news. So in chapter 3, Paul says, do you understand that this is what God has called me to as an apostle? This is God's grace in my life to announce to sinners all over the world, regardless of their background, God has sent me out to tell them there is one hope. There is one salvation. God loves and has purchased a people for himself. And so when we get to chapter 4, Paul says at the beginning of this, then you as one people need to pursue aggressively the unity of the Spirit, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. It's actually interesting language. He is not telling us as the people of God, we are to create unity. He creates unity. He puts us together. We are to preserve the unity because we don't take care of the house very well. Left to ourselves. We need to be exhorted. We need to be forgiven. We need to be challenged. And so as he has told us in these early sections where we've been studying Ephesians 4, that we are called to doggedly pursue, protect, and to ensure the unity of the people of God in the bond of peace, he is now going to give us throughout Ephesians chapter 4 some real practical instructions. Real rubber meets the road instructions. He's going to tell us to work hard, but not like the world works hard to accumulate. Work hard in order to share. Not to let the sun go down on your anger. Right? There's some good practical advice that we're about to get ourselves. To put away all the slander and the bickering and the arguing and the clamoring that goes on in the world around. He's going to tell us that we are no longer to live like the world there. So he's going to give us some real, and we're going to spend some time practically working through how Jesus changes all of these things. But before we get there, we have this glorious section in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. And I was talking with Paul this week about how I was going to entitle this or what my key slogan was. And my temptation, I don't know how many of you, there used to be, for you younger kids, there used to be a comedian on TV. He had several shows named Bob Newhart. And all the older folks know Bob Newhart. He was kind of a quirky guy. Sometime he played a psychiatrist. One time he had a show where he's an innkeeper out. But he was kind of a quirky guy. But in one of the videos, you can YouTube him on there, he does this thing, counseling sessions with people. If you've ever seen that, he does this counseling session where people would come in and tell them their problem, and then he would be like the 30-second counselor. You know what he said? Anybody remember it? Stop it! I have a friend who calls himself the one-minute counselor. So you come in and say, man, I'm just really not getting along with my boss. And we're having all these arguments. So he listens compassionately, and at the end of it, he goes, well, just stop it. Knock it off. Quit doing that. And I almost read this section I'm about to read as if that's what Paul is saying. You guys, just stop doing that. Now, I have to be careful with that because that can sound a little callous and it's a little thicker theologically than simply saying stop doing that. So I want to put it another way, but I'm going to tell you this. This is what the scriptures say. I'm going to sum it up really succinctly. You don't have to live the way you used to live. Isn't that great news? You just don't have to do it the same way anymore. You're not locked in. You're not locked down. You're not shut out. You're not shut down. You don't have to live that way anymore. Now, we've got to work on that, what it means. But you don't have to in Christ. And so, there you go. If you want to think about that for a while and talk to Jesus, there you go. That's the summary of my sermon today. So you can repeat it back to me. I'm going to say it to you, you repeat it back. You don't have to. No, let me put it this way. Let's say we. He's talking to the body. We don't have to live that way anymore. Can you say that? We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to live that way anymore. Do you believe that? That's what the gospel is saying. Okay, I'm going to read it. Now listen. Listen to what Paul says. Now this I say, verse 17, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've learned about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't that helpful to hear that passage of Scripture? Do you understand what I'm saying when I said to you at the beginning, you don't have to live that way anymore? We don't have to live that way anymore? When we think especially of life as the body of Christ, and we watch how the world functions, I wanted actually to kind of have this slogan over, say to you, when you watch the political debates right now, put a little sign on the top of your TV if you have any stomach to watch them anymore, if they're still going. Put a thing on the TV and say, we don't have to live this way anymore. We don't have to live the way the world does in its conflict and its disunity as they're puzzling. How are we ever going to pull our parties back together? Or how are we going to pull this country back together? You got all the schemes of men. How do we pull our families back together? How do we pull our marriages back together? How do we pull our lives? That's a key question, isn't it? It's not a theoretical question. It is a key question. Well, my dear friends, as believers, there is a mechanism by which we can be together and be one. And it's not the world's way. It's not the old way that you used to live. There's a new way to walk. There's a new way to walk. And that's the language that he uses for walking. John Calvin said it this way: what is the first lesson that you have to learn in the school of Jesus Christ? But to renounce ourselves. What is the first lesson we must learn in the school of Jesus Christ? But to renounce ourselves. Say no to the old you and say yes to the new you. We do not have to live this way any longer. What would happen in Washington if we never lived, if we stopped living the old way? What would happen at Waterbrook if we insisted we would no longer live as we did when we didn't know Jesus? Do you understand the assumption of this passage? Did you hear it when I read on the way through? Paul says, I'm assuming, and again, remember, he knows who they are. I'm assuming you've heard of Jesus before. Can I assume that here today? Can I make the assumption that you've heard of Jesus and the gospel? My dear friends, the gospel changes everything. If you know Christ crucified and risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, everything is radically transformed in terms of how we live and how we look at life. And so what he basically says is if you look at the, he uses the word the Gentiles, and they're Gentiles, to whom he's writing, he says, if you look at the world, the culture out of which you're coming, he said, they are on a downward spiral. They're locked in. You are no longer locked in if you're in Jesus Christ. In fact, what he says is, if you're a Christian, you're on an upward spiral into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So let's just take a moment and think about this. Because he's basically saying, you don't have to live this way anymore, and he shows you the way you used to live, the way we used to live. Isn't it interesting when you read this passage of Scripture that it was written 2,000 years ago? Do you believe the Bible's relevant for today? I'll tell you, when we go through Ephesians chapter 4, you will not think this Bible has no relevancy. When we come to that Sunday, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do you think you're going to be sitting here thinking, man, this is just so impractical? Pray before you get there. You will see that this is very practical. Bible's 2,000 years old. It is powerful, sharper, able to pierce between joint and marrow. It knows, God knows the human heart. He knows how we think, and he's telling us, you don't have to do this anymore. I was listening this last week to a sermon by Alistair Begg, and he was using an illustration of what he called an ant mill. I don't know how many of you know what are ant mills. He said he read in the Proverbs, go and study the ant. Go look at the ant, you sluggard, and learn from the ant. So he said, I went and Googled ant. Said, what's going on in the world of ants these days? And they talked about ant mills. And in these ant mills, he says, they were looking at these army ants. Some people, that's what they do for their career. They study ants for a living. And he said they were researching on ants, and they saw these army ants and discovered that when an ant goes out, these army ants have really bad eyesight. So they go out, and when they're moving, they leave a trail of a pheromone trail that they'll follow the scent of. But if they lose the scent, then all they do is follow the closest ant in front of them. And he says, what you can do if you want to destroy a bunch of ants is you get them off their scent there, and you get them one and one, and they start to follow, and they reinforce by moving across this trail. He says, you can get a series of ants. He said, they've got some that it takes them 2.5 hours they've studied that will do the cycle just because they don't know where to go. And they follow the one in front of them. And he says, you know where they go? They keep going till they die of exhaustion. That's what they call an ant mill. Bunch of ants. You ever seen a bunch of ants moving along on purpose? He said, well, you get them. They would take a plate, for example. You get them to move up on the plate, and then they'll start going, and they have no idea where they're going after a little while. They just keep following the trail, and they'll get more and more ants in this line, and the ants kind of follow in. And after a while, they don't know where they're going, they don't know what they're doing, but they end up dead. And appropriately, Alistair Begg used that illustration to talk about the human experience. He said, you know what's happening with the world? The world has no meaning. It has no direction. It has no purpose. So it just follows in line with everybody else. They move out into traffic. They follow the system. They're all going out after the thing. They wake up. They go to work. They come home. They go to sleep. They wake up. They go to work. They come home. They go to sleep. And they don't know why they're doing what they're doing. And they'll do it till they collapse of exhaustion or die. Right? That's the Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity. He says, you don't have to live that way anymore. Don't have to live that way. Doesn't mean you don't have to get up and do the routine. But it means you got a reason to get up and to pull out into the world and do your thing. And you don't have to sing, I think it's the old Cars rock and roll song, everybody's working for the weekend. You know, and I get up Lake Waconia this morning and the boats are zipping by. This is what we live for, this day like today. You are nuts to be here today. Right? That's the theory of the world. You are crazy. This could be the only 75-degree day left. This could be summer, folks. This could be it. Hope not, but... But you see, the pagan's downward spiral is what he's describing, the ant mill that everybody gets in. Listen to what he says. Number one, he says, don't live any longer, verse 17, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. It's not that they're stupid, it's just that they have no reason to live. What do you do with all that intelligence? You find some way to make sense out of life. But everybody's doing their own thing. Everybody's got their own explanation. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hermeneutical key to life. Jesus make sense of it all. Without Jesus, there is no understanding and there is no meaning. Lights out, folks. trying to fumble our way through the dark, trying to chase after the wind, trying to come up with our often combative explanations for why we exist. You can do it in your own house. You can do it at school. You can do it wherever you go. Everybody without Christ, without God's revealed will, is trying to come up with their explanation for life. And if you read philosophy, and if you read any of the last 20, 30 years, I mean, it's come out of longer than that, of what logic is for the meaning of life today, there is a general, if you ever heard of deconstructionism, the brightest minds of the world have come to the conclusion there is no meaning. You make your own meaning. You get a book. I've read a book by a Christian writer, Kevin Van Hooser, with the title of the book is this, Is There a Meaning in the Text? Can you imagine having to write a book, asking the question, if you pick up a book and read it, does the book actually mean anything? And what they're asking is not simply does the words on the pages mean anything, is it possible for you to know what the author meant when he said it? And a philosopher will say something like this. When you read a word, let's say the word happy. When you read the word happy, can you possibly know what the author meant when he wrote the word happy? And they sit there and think to themselves, no, there's no possible way you can know it, because for you, happy means something different than what he meant. So you project onto the page all of your experiences of happiness. But that is not necessarily what the author meant by happiness, and there's no possible way for you to come to know the truth. That's the way the world functions. That is university academia. That is baseline reality where if you're sending your kids off to university, that's what they are being taught. There is no ultimate meaning to life. Lights out, folks. Everybody, do your own thing. Chaos. You ever seen modern art? Postmodern art, not modern art. Postmodern art. It's nuts. And one of the reasons it can be nuts is it doesn't matter what the person is conveying, because the thing the person is conveying is that there's nothing really to convey. Chaos. We live in a world of absolute chaos. They are darkened in their understanding. Lights out. No meaning. No purpose. No reason to life. Do you know how that's the beginning of a downward spiral into darkness? That's where it starts. There is no such thing as truth. It's not new. Do you remember Pilate talking to Jesus before he executes Jesus? And Jesus talks about, if you only knew the truth. And what does Pilate say? What is truth? What's truth? Truth is what you make it to be. Truth is what I make it to be. That Paul is saying to you, my dear friends, he's going to tell us in a second, Jesus is the truth. He said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. But if you come at it and say, well, there's no just real way to define life. There's no directives by which we can understand the meaning, the purpose, the direction of where we're going. It's lights out. And when there's no meaning, what happens? He says in this text, they are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God. Now, if you're in school, everybody has to learn photosynthesis. Photosynthesis teaches that life needs light. Right? There's light, and if there's light, then there's life. And if the sun goes out today, folks, there'll be no church next Sunday. If the sun blows up or grows cold, there will be no life. Light and life go together in Scripture. It is in the design of creation to reinforce the truth around the person of God, that God is, Jesus is the light of the world, and in him is life. And so we come to this passage. They are alienated from the life of God. So what happens is you've turned your eyes away from truth. You walked into ignorance and darkness, and now there's no life. The problem with the world is that they have no power to live in love and unity like Paul's calling for in Ephesians 4. There's no ability to do that. And you know this in your own life, don't you? Love is not easy. Not Christ-like love. Biblical love is not something you can just will up in a moment. Just watch the nation's rage. Do you turn on the news at night, go to bed and think, whoo, the world is a loving place? You know, you never turn on the television late at night and come out of it and think, wow, just everybody was so loving. Everything is love, love, love. Get out your old Beatles albums. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. That's all you need. But we don't manufacture it. And it's interesting. Paul says God doesn't, in the scriptures, doesn't take away human culpability. It says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You turn away from truth, and it's everyone for themselves. Everybody writes their own story. Everybody gets their own meaning. And there's kind of some wacky religious groups out there that says, you know what? What life is really about is you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll all get along as long as we don't step on anybody's toes. That's okay if there's two people on planet Earth and we never meet. You put 6 billion people on planet Earth and everybody's doing their own thing, and you get road rage. Right? They are there because of the ignorance that is due them, due to what? The hardness of their hearts. People are so determined they want to live their own way. They will not listen to the truth. And not listening to their truth, they become alienated from God and alienated from one another. And this is as contra to the truth of Ephesians 4 to preserve the unity of the Spirit that God creates. It is so contra to that. You can't have it in your home. You can't have it in your kids. They will not listen. They will not be told. You cannot talk to them. They have decided. They're steeled against it. And they do not want anyone telling them how they're going to live. Have you ever been that way? Don't tell me what you want me to do. It's Saturday. And it's sunny in Minnesota. Right? Just feel it in the core of our old selves. Our old selves think that we believe that happiness is me doing what I want when I want it. Put a world of that together and you'll blow up the world. Willful obstinacy is how one commentator put it. The world is willfully obstinate. We don't want. Hardness of heart is us thumbing our nose at God and saying, we know better. And you, can you imagine this? You are not going to tell me what I'm going to do. Now, people don't say it, but people live it. You are not going to tell me what I'm going to do with my life. As if God is the cosmic joy killer. And listen to what he says. They have become callous. It's the only time in the New Testament that this word for callous is used. And the word literally means to lose the ability to feel pain. That's a hard world to live in. You watch ISIS execute people. And you think to yourself, how can you stomach it? How can you not feel the effect of your selfishness, your corruption? Just get tough. You become callous. How do you become callous to the constant promptings of God in His common grace in the world that says, this is wrong? You've got a whole world that is aggressively against anything where God puts His authority over mankind. You can basically believe anything in America today except that there's one way to live. We are tolerant of everything except for Christ in His way. And then we are aggressively intolerant of it. We're calloused. We're steeled against the promptings of God. The pangs of conscience become hardened. My dear friends, that's the ant mill. All it starts out with is this thought, I don't want to hear the truth. And then it moves down to, you know, nobody's going to tell me how I'm going to live. And then as I live selfishly and I leave a wake of pain and agony and brokenness around me, I say to myself, well, that's their problem. You find that in yourself, friends? I got to tell you, we go into the ant mill without the help and grace of God. We go into it. Now, let me tell you this. The world is stuck into it. Christ came to take us out of it. You need somebody to lead you off the plate and back into life, out of the madness, into the world. So I'm going to say it to you. Paul is writing this saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to live that way anymore. You do not have to live that way anymore. That's the world's trap. It's the path to destruction. Young people, listen to me. You don't listen to God's truth. You will get in line. You will follow the ants. And you will go off the cliff. And you will say it the whole time, just the way they say it. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you will do what you want to do right to hell. And you will not be unique. You will not be doing your own thing. You will look like every human being down through history who has shaken their fist at God. You are not unique in that way. The only way to get your uniqueness out is to give yourself to Jesus, and He will make you what you were created to be. Amen. Only way. It is a heartbreaking thing to watch the ants go marching one by one. Come on, get some courage. Get some courage from the Lord. Get some courage. My dear friends, listen, there's another way. You come back to this text and he says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. Isn't that great? I'm assuming you've learned Christ. Anybody here heard about Jesus? If you haven't heard about Jesus, forgive me. There is another way, friends. Assuming that you have heard about Christ and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, Jesus is radically different. Jesus didn't thumb His nose at God. He came to do the will of the Father. Even though it meant dying on the tree for rebellious sinners who said, I want to do my own thing. He said, as they killed Him, crucified Him, as they nailed Him to the tree in order to silence His voice, to get the light out so they could keep on going, as they did that, He said, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. That's living His own. That's coming into your own. That's doing what you were made to do, not falling into a world of destruction and lies. As churches, we have to be really careful. As Christian leaders and teachers, we have to be really careful that we're not feeding the ant mill. The church does not exist so that people can feel better about living for themselves in a world where there is no truth. And they can't figure out how they get off that path. few years ago, David Wells wrote the book, No Place for Truth. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's a little bit heavier read. But in his book, No Place for Truth, he talked about the role of the church. And he says, in fact, when we listen to the church today, especially, he says, in the West, we're often left with the impression that Christianity has very little to do with truth. Christianity is only about feeling better about ourselves, about leaping over our difficulties, about being more satisfied, about having better relationships, about getting on with our mother-in-laws, about understanding teenage rebellion, about coping with our unreasonable bosses, about finding greater sexual satisfaction, about getting rich, about receiving our own private miracles, and much else beside. It's about everything except the truth, he says. And yet this truth, personally embodied in Christ, got it? Gives us a place to stand with the complexities of life, such as broken relationships, teenage rebellion, and job insecurities. Get it? If all Christianity does is let you kind of figure out how to live for yourself, then when you get into the bang-your-head world of teenage rebellion or job loss or job insecurities or the economy going south or whatever happens, when you get into that, what are you going to stand on? I'll tell you what we stand on. We stand on this truth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That rock stands. That rock stands. So friends, thank God in Jesus Christ we've got light. No light there? Jesus is the light. The truth is in Jesus. Will you say that with me today? The truth is in Jesus. Don't say you never heard that today. You don't have to go into a meaningless, purposeless world. Now, not only do we have light, but remember it says they were separated from the life of God. You don't have the life of God. You don't have the power to live it, even if you knew what it was. But my dear friends, Jesus is not only light, he's life. This is what Paul says in this passage. You were taught the truth which is in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to that former manner of life that's corrupted through deceitful desires. There's a lot in here. Listen to that line, deceitful desires. You know what desires do? They lie to you. They trick you into believing you're going to find life. And then you get into the ant mill and you go off the cliff. You collapse trying to get more, to having it all, to doing your own thing. Just one more day, one more day, one more day. Get back in line. Up in the morning, wear yourself out, back to bed. Up in the morning, wear yourself out, back to bed. Oh man, can you believe how fast time goes? Got bad news, folks. It's going to snow soon. You're going to say that. Man, that was the shortest summer ever. You said it last year. You said it the year before. You're doing the same thing. See the lie? Suck you in, take you down, and you can't get out. Well, Jesus gets you out. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I want you to listen to this. This is a major theological reality in the Bible, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You have new life. You have the ability by the grace of God to live. You don't have to live that way anymore. You don't have to. You don't have to live that way anymore. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, and that's if you want to do devos this week and think about it, study Romans 6. You need to know Romans 6. Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, let me ask you, can any of you sin? Anybody a good sinner here? Okay. You can sin, but the Bible says you're no longer a slave to sin. You got to decide what you're going to offer the members of your body to this week. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. You can walk in a new life today. You can walk in a new life today. because of the power of the resurrected Christ. If Jesus is your Savior, your sins have been paid for. The old you is dead. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone. The new day, the new creature has come. For if we've been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. I love this. I live off this. If you come to me and sit here, and I'm your pastor, I'll just put my cards out, and you tell me I'm really struggling with sin, and you are a genuine believer, I know you sitting there, the fundamental problem you have is you're believing lies. You think you can't get out. Christ has already killed the old you. Doesn't mean there isn't a battle and a fight and temptations and all of this. And if you can't really get out, you're not a Christian. Is that pretty strong language? Do you understand I'm saying that there are deep struggles as a Christian? But you aren't who you once were if you put your faith in Christ. You've been dead, crucified, and you are a new creation. Just because you don't know how to walk. Anybody who's had hip replacement or new knees or that, you have to learn how to walk. That's what this is about. You know what Ephesians 4 is? We're going to talk about how to walk now that you're new. But I'm telling you, it's not you healing yourself. Christ died to make you alive in him. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You just got to learn how to walk. So let's learn how to walk together. So that's why he says in Romans 6, later on he says, we know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The whole language, Christ isn't ruled by death. For the death he died to sin once for all, the life he now lives to God. So you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Does Jesus fear death? Has he defeated death? Does he think in his head, I've done it, it's finished? He says, if that's the way Christ looks at it, then that's the way you're to look at it. Sin is no longer king over you. Isn't that great news? So he's saying here that you have new light and you have new life. And then I want you to just listen to this last phrase. He says, don't put on the old self with all its lies. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind to put on that new self. You got to put it on every day. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Is the word created future tense or is it past tense? Think about it. That's an absolutely crucial truth to understand. Is it completed? Is it something he's talking about? You, he says, have been made a new self that is consistent with the holiness and righteousness of God. What he's saying here is this. You tell me you want to sin, that's not true if you're a Christian. It's sort of true because you're getting sold everything every day. And you say, well, I feel like being angry right now. Really feels like me? Really feels like anger. Doesn't it? I feel like being angry right now with, I feel real impatient. That's me. That's real impatience. I'm really feeling it. Let me have like a 10-second conversation outside with you. I say, are you having a good time yet? What are you going to say to me? You're going to say to me, I hate the fact that I'm angry. I hate the fact that I'm greedy. I hate, you know what I'm made for? I can feel it in my bones. I'm made for honesty. I'm made for kindness. I'm made for patience. I'm made for truth. I'm made for goodness. I'm not. Do you ever get to that point in life where you're thinking, man, I just can't do that anymore? That's what I want to do sometimes with young husbands and young dads. This is my thinking. I'd like to take a young dad or husband aside and put my hand on his shoulder and I say, just be grandpa for a day. Right? When you're young, you just think, oh, I got to handle this. I got to manage it. Also, when you get older, you go, well, you know, it's going to work out one way or the other. You know, you got my granddaughter, Corey, on there. I'm a, you know, with the granddaughter, my kid,
As you get older, you realize, man, there's a lot of wasted fire and energy. My dear friends, all I mean by that is this. Pull back a little bit and realize that at the core of who you are a new heart if you're a Christian. It's Jesus living in you. And at the core, you know what? We were talking on the way in today, Marianne and I. We have a couple of friends who are in England, or just, I don't know if they're back yet. Their son has been invited to a training camp with West Ham in the Premier Soccer League. And so they were over there in England. They're sending pictures back. And they'll come and see us here. We've seen them here at soccer tournaments. And I can remember Alyssa at 17 sitting in my living room pregnant. She'd been rebelling against her parents. She'd been a handful. She'd been a pain in the neck to them. She's sitting there pregnant. And I say, okay, Liz, what are you going to do? I knew Alyssa was a Christian. Knew interacting with her, she really did know and love Jesus. And she was fighting it all the way. Fighting it all the way. Nobody's going to tell her, especially her folks. Nobody was going to get in her face and do that. And I said, come on, Alyssa, what are we going to do now? I said, I'll tell you at the end of the day. I'll tell you what you're going to do at the end of the day. At the end of the day, you're going to live for Jesus. So how much energy are you going to spend fighting him? And you can tell when you're talking with someone whether or not you're on the same page or not. We were on the same page. Now she's in women's ministry and in her church, and she's discipling young women. Now she's got Christian kids. She's married. She's got a Christian husband. I've discipled her husband later on. He's a good buddy of mine. He's a banker. Just a good friend of mine. They've got their struggles in life and all of that. They may listen to the sermon, but I know when they listen to the sermon, they know it's true. I know they know I love them. They know that they could walk in the door of our house at any moment. So what you do as a pastor, you come along and you plead with people. You can do the ant mill thing, but if you're in Christ, you can't do the ant mill thing. Not for long. Well, you can do it for a while. You can. It's amazing how resilient and stupid we are. But if Christ has your heart, you'll be the most miserable person on the planet. And let me give you a little advice. It's not worth it. I say that not just to individuals. I say that not to teenagers. I say that not only to grumpy old men. Say it to the church. This is about the church loving one another. My dear friends, what we're about to study is how we love each other. Let's not be stupid anymore. We don't want it. We don't want to fight with one another. We don't want to gossip about one another. We don't want to be angry with one another. We don't want to be self-centered. We just want to live for Jesus. Do you want to just live for Jesus? Well, let me give you the old Nike slogan. Just do it. That's a glorious truth. Just do it. Not because of you, but because of him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus was lied against so that our lying would be forgiven. Jesus bore the righteous anger of God so that our stupid, unrighteous anger that we left go for weeks and months and turned into bitterness might be cleansed. To forgive us all the arguing, all the clamoring, all the gossiping, all the bickering, all the shouts of the crowd, crucify him, put upon him so that we might be white as snow. Isn't that glorious? And so that we might be free. You are free. If in Christ, you are free indeed. Praise God. Let's pray.
Spirit of God, I pray that you will come and work in our hearts. Draw us away from the lies into the light, into the truth, into Jesus. Open our hearts and our minds and save us from all the foolishness, dear God, that rages in this world. We are a city set on a hill. We are a new people because of Jesus Christ. He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Father. Work in each of our hearts. We need you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And pray a blessing on all of us as we head out, and I'll pray for the food downstairs. So if you're sticking around, you're welcome to do that. And let's just ask for God to empower us. Let the world see Christ's face through us. Let's pray. Now as we bow before you, O God, as a family, help us to walk in your ways. Thank you for giving us light in Christ. Thank you for giving us life. And now make us love in his name. Thanks for the people who worked hard for lunch, and we ask your blessing on them. We ask your blessing not just on the physical food, but the spiritual food we've eaten, and ask, dear God, that you would help us to live for you. So bless us, we thank you. We love you, we praise you. For the wonderful name of Jesus, it's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you today. Have a good day in the Lord.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.